Now, you might open your Bibles back to Deuteronomy 10. I'm going to refer to these verses later on in the message, not just yet, but you can have the place open to Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Now, these comments by way of introducing the message. First of all, the man who preaches the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, who preaches the gospel of redeeming grace, will not have an easy road. It is not easy to preach the gospel. First of all, because by nature we're prone to get bound by a system. It's very easy to get bound by a creed or a system or denominational guidelines and then try to make God's word fit that system or fit that creed or fit those guidelines. We begin to hunt what we believe in the Bible, and that's dangerous. I've heard many what we call Arminian preachers tremble lest they go an inch beyond John Wesley or an inch beyond Arminius or an inch beyond some other famous free will preacher. And then I've heard some Calvinists, some sovereign grace preachers who speak as if John Calvin were the final authority. Well, these men are not the final authority. We're not preaching what they believed at all. We're not preaching what they preached. We're preaching God's word. And it's so easy to get bound by a system. It's so easy to get bound by denominational guidelines. Well, this is what we believe, and we try to prove it by God's word. It's time that these systems were all broken up. It's time that these men were allowed to lie in their graves and sleep. I believe that. It's time that all we let all the old fathers, all of the great leaders, we've profited by them. We wouldn't be where we are without them. We thank God for them. But we're preaching to a new generation. We build on their foundation. We read their books and we profit by what they have learned and taught us. But we're not preaching them nor their messages. We're preaching Christ. And it's time that these systems were broken up, and it's time that the Scriptures become our final authority, what God's Word has to say. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. And we are to seek to preach the Word of God, not what Baptists believe, the Word of God. Not what Calvinists believe, the Word of God. I really don't know any difference in what they call high doctrine and low doctrine. I read these statements, that's high doctrine, that's low doctrine. Well, if God's Word teaches it, that's enough. And if God's Word doesn't teach it, let's do away with it. I've found that many times when I preach God's purpose in Christ to redeem His elect, I'm not the slightest bit ashamed of that word election. It's a beautiful word. It's a scriptural word. It's used over and over and over again in God's word. I'm not ashamed of the word predestination. It occurs again and again in God's word, God's purpose. But I find often when I preach God's purpose in Christ to redeem His elect, who were chosen in Him, that's what the Bible, those are Bible terms. Those are not Methodist terms or Baptist terms or free will terms or sovereign grace terms. They're just Bible terms. It's God's Word, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's Bible terms. That's Bible language. That may not fit your system at all. Well, why don't you do away with your system and latch on to the Bible? It may not fit your denominational guidelines, but do you really care? God was here before your denomination was here. The apostles preached before Wesley preached and before John Gill preached and before John Calvin preached. The apostles preached what Christ taught them to preach and what God's Holy Spirit led them to preach. But I find that I get on this subject. Somebody said one time, Brother Mahan be a good preacher if he let election alone. I don't intend to leave it alone. It's God's Word. And I find when I preach it, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. That's Bible. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Christ said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. They're thine, and thou gavest them me. And I see people are offended. They get real offended. They can't rejoice in that. It's God's word, but they can't rejoice in it. And there's something wrong with that, and they've turned away. I've had people come to this church and sit and listen to me, and I happen not to be on that subject that day. Maybe I'm preaching on prayer or faith or love or the gospel invitation. And boy, that's good preaching. That's great preaching. And then the next Sunday they come and I preach on election. Oh, I don't like that. Well, what you're doing, you're bringing your mold and you're saying, now, if you can't fit my mold, I won't come back. If you can't adjust to my system, if you can't adjust to my creed, if you can't adjust to my denominational guidelines, I won't come back and hear you. Please stay away. Please stay away. Don't come back. I don't want to preach to you. I want to preach to people who want to hear God's word. That's the people I want to preach to. And the rest just clutter up the parking lot. I mean that. I'm serious about it. And then I find this. I find that when I exhort sinners to repent, you stand and exhort sinners to turn to Christ. Oh, sinner, hear the gospel. Receive Christ. When I preach the free, full gospel offer to every creature, when we emphasize the responsibility of the sinner, and how that whosoever will, let him take the water of life. That's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody passes the word around in the tri-state area. Brother Mahan's a Calvinist. Brother Mahan's a sovereign grace preacher. Go in here and preach. So somebody comes. They're solid Calvinists. They hold to the 5 points of Calvinism. They're strict sovereign gracers, you know. They've read all the old Puritans, and they come and sit down. And I preach a message, sinner, repent. Sinner, seek the Lord. Sinner, cry out of your heart for mercy from the Lord. They turn away and they say, why, that he's not a sovereign gracer. He's not a Calvinist. They can't see how that sovereignty and responsibility agree. But I say agree or disagree. I don't care. It's in God's word. Just preach it. We're not up here to try to be consistent with ourselves. We're here to try to be consistent with the word of God. It doesn't matter to me whether it's systematic or unsystematic. I couldn't care whether it's systematic or unsystematic. If it's the word of God, preach it. Preach it. Christ looked over the city of Jerusalem and he said, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. And he wept over that city. And then he turned and also said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And brethren, I'm to preach those passages and not explain them, just preach them. Proclaim the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit explain these things. Now, there's some things that are perfectly clear to me in God's word. I'm not good at presenting them. I don't profess to be. I can't make them simple so that the natural mind can comprehend them. If you're here this morning and you're depending on your natural wisdom to understand and comprehend the mysteries of the gospel, I can't help you. But there's some things I know that are true. And I'm going to set them forth for you in this message. They're just four things. Four things. And these are according to the Scripture. Now look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. I know these four things. I'm as sure of them as this Bible's open on the pulpit in front of me. First of all, I know that Almighty God is absolutely and completely, indisputably sovereign in all things. I know that. I don't question that. It says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, listen to it, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also and all that therein is, it belongs to him. Our God has taken some severe and extreme measures to teach men that. In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't but one tree that Adam was forbidden to eat of. Just one tree. God said, Adam, the garden is yours. Tend it, subdue it, multiply, replenish the earth, live in joy and happiness. But you remember one thing, Adam, I'm still God. And you're still totally, absolutely dependent on me. And to keep this in your mind, I'm going to put a tree in this garden, and you leave it alone. You eat of it, and you'll die. As long as that one tree stood there, it was a token of God's sovereignty, of man's complete dependence on God. And when Adam took that tree, he died, and his whole race died with him, and he was cast out of the garden, and his whole life changed. In the days of Noah, Almighty God taught his sovereignty in an extreme fashion. I will destroy the world which I have made. Eight souls shall be saved, and that's all. And God destroyed this world. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains, the perverted, ungodly cities, perished under a rain of God's wrath, fire and brimstone. God taught them that he was still boss. Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, who boasted of his accomplishments, his greatness, this is Babylon which I have builded. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll teach you who God is. And he drove him out in the fields for years to live like a wild beast. And he said, when my senses came back to me, I understood that God is God. And he reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this world and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The heathen said, David, where is your God? He said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to read these two passages of Scripture. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The first thing of which I am absolutely certain is that Almighty God is God. He's not a paper God. He's not a figurehead. He's not a God who allows his business to be run by somebody else while he takes a vacation. Almighty God is sovereign in heaven, earth, and hell. And he doeth according to his will. And he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And he reigns not only in creation, but in providence and in salvation. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. I create the light. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. My life is in God's hands. My salvation's in God's hands. My family's in God's hands. My breath is in God's hands. Every hair on my head is numbered by the eternal wisdom of my God, by the infinite wisdom of God. He controls all things. There's not a grain of dust flying up behind an automobile's wheels that is not charted and directed in its path by God Almighty. There's not a ray, there's not a grain of dust in the sun rays whose path is not directed and guided by God Almighty. He controls even the atoms. There's not an atom out of position in God's universe. Now that's how much I believe in the absolute, complete, total sovereignty of God Almighty. That everything that happens in me and for me and to me and by me is either in the directive or permissive will of God Almighty. That's what Scripture declares. He's absolutely sovereign. Now, the second thing that I know, I'm sure of this, and we must preach it. Secondly, man is a rebellious, evil creature. From the first sin in Eden's garden to this present day, man's whole history is evil and corrupt. Look at the Scriptures. Listen to them. I'll just quote them to you. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Man's not partly a sinner. He's totally a sinner. Not some men are sinners. All men are sinners. Not part of the race. All of the race. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did good, any that did seek God. And he found they're all together become unprofitable. None that doeth good. No, not one, that man drinks iniquity like the water. Isaiah said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your heads, there's no soundness in you, nothing but open running sores. Romans 3 says, none good, no, not one, none righteous, none that seeketh after God. John 5:40 says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Romans chapter 1, listen to this. Here it is, Romans 1, verse 28. Here's a description of the flesh. They did not, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Man is filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's the human race. Look at the facts. Our history books. You young people who major in history and who study history, what is history? Why, history is nothing in the world but the story of our wars and conflicts. About 80% of history is dealing with fighting and killing and bloodshed. And go to the capitals and find our heroes, or look through the history book. Who are heroes? They're men who won their fame killing somebody. That's right. All of our great generals and captains and presidents, most of them and all the rest of them, won their fame because they could fight. Our newspapers are nothing in the world but daily reports of man's violence and evil and wickedness. Our televisions entertain us with the same menu. When God visited this earth in the flesh, the perfect Son of God, he was murdered and hanged to a tree. And all of our personal conflicts, all of your conflicts this week in business, in your home life, are going to be brought about by somebody's jealousy, envy, selfishness, sin, and corruption. That's what causes them. That's the facts. And then look in your own heart. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul describes it. What am I saying? I'm saying that man is a rebellious, evil creature. That in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Like Job said, I hate myself. I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me and everybody else. I'm talking about every descendant of Father Adam. David said, oh, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter said, I'm a sinful man. Listen to Paul in Romans 7:15. That which I do, I desire not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now these preachers up and down the country can spend their time in the pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, bragging on the flesh if they want to. But there's nothing in the flesh upon which to brag. And the sooner that men and women see what they are by nature, what they are by birth, what they are by practice, the sooner they're going to do business with a merciful God. Now, I know those two things. God is God, and man is man. And God is a sovereign, almighty, eternal God. And if he's not, he's not God. If there's any power that persuades him, any power that controls him, any power that can frustrate him, any power that can stop him, I want somebody to introduce me to that power because that's God. And man is a totally dependent creature. He's not independent, he's dependent. And when Adam fell, he fell all the way. He didn't lose the sight in one eye. He's spiritually blind. He didn't lose the hearing in one ear. He's spiritually deaf. He didn't lose the thinking power and a little bit of spirituality. He became dead, totally dead in trespasses and sin. And left in that condition, he'll perish in that condition. Isolated, separated from God Almighty. Now here's the third thing I know. God has a people. He has not left himself without a witness. He's got a people. Heaven's going to be inhabited. Turn back to Deuteronomy 10, to our text. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy 10. God has a people set apart in his eternal covenant of grace. I'm not ashamed of this. Thank God for it. Election's not the sinner's enemy. It's his best friend. The covenant of grace, God's a covenant God. Everything the Lord ever did in the Bible, he did based on a covenant. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Israel. God always works by covenant. He keeps his covenants. And back before this world ever began, he made a covenant with his son. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, I read a while ago, God's sovereign. Now look at verse 15. Only, or yet, or but, the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you. He chose you above all people. And that's the way it is right now, the scripture says. Even to this day, God chose you. Back here in Genesis 6, look at this with me a moment. In the 6th chapter of Genesis, my friends, we talk about man's depraved, corrupt condition, and then the scripture comes along and says, but God. That's the difference. That's the difference. Who maketh thee to differ? God made the difference. In Genesis 6, look at this, verse 7, or verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Talks about man's, God saw the wickedness of man. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man, grieved him at his heart. And God said, I'll destroy man. I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of this earth, man and beast, the creeping things, the fowls. It repenteth me I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, it talks about the kind of life we lived. It talks about our being dead in sin. Verse 3 says, we had our conversation in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. It doesn't say, but you had a change of heart. It doesn't say, but you got smart. It doesn't say, but some soul winner came along, talked you into religion. It says you were a child of nature, child of wrath, even as others. But God did something. But God loved you with an everlasting love in Christ. God Almighty loved you. God Almighty has a people. Now man has not, does not, and will not turn to God. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Man by nature receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can't do it. Can the leper change his spots? He can't do it. Can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil? Can't do it. Can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Well, you say, yes. Well, who can change it? God can't. Well, can the leper's spots be changed? Well, certainly they can. Well, who can do it? God can. Can this heart of mine be renewed? Can I receive a new nature? Can my feet that walk in paths of evil, can those feet be made to walk willingly in paths of holiness? Oh, yes. Well, who can do it? God can do it. Turn to Romans 11. Now, in the midst of all this rebellion, in the midst of all this evil, God has a people. Almighty God will have a people. Romans chapter 11. Listen to this. Verse 3. Lord, they've killed your prophets, and they'll continue to kill them because they're not going to hear God. And they've digged down your altars. Now they'll build their altars, and they'll worship their little peanut gods. And they'll worship their little Jesus who can't do anything that they won't let him do, who's crying his eyes out because he failed, that came down here, didn't know where he came from and why he came and where he's going. Now, they'll build altars to that kind of God, but they'll dig down God's altars. They'll kill God's preachers and dig down God's altars. They're going to have altars, but not an altar to a sovereign God, to a Christ who cannot fail. And the prophet said, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. What did God say to that prophet? He said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is not work. Now look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. God has a people. What am I saying? I'm saying that man will not turn to God. He will not turn to God. I'm saying that God will have a people, that he's going to turn man. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God's going to have a people in the midst of all this rebellion. For it says in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what are we going to say to these things? What have you got to say? Well, I never heard that before. Well, I just read it. But that's not what I've been taught, but it's God's Word. And that's what I'm saying. Let's do away with our systems. Let's do away with our guidelines. Let's do away with somebody else's religion, and let's find out what God says. Now, what shall we say to these things? I'll tell you what we'll say to them. We'll say, if God be for us in redemption, in substitution, who can be against us? Who cares who's against us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. He loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He redeemed us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He called us. Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to call me by his grace. And he keeps us. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now turn with me to John 6:37. Now, my friends, this third thing, I'm as sure of it as I'm standing here. God's going to have a people. They're all going to be like his Son. Now, man's not according to his own will going to come, because the Scripture says, not of the will of the flesh and not of the will of man, not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. But God's going to have a people. He's going to have a willing people. He's not going to snatch them up by the hair of the head and take them to heaven. He's not going to save them whether they want to be saved or not. He's not going to save them whether they ever hear the gospel or not. He's not going to save them whether they ever believe or not. That's not true. He's going to make them willing. He's going to draw them, and they're going to come willingly. And it says in John 6:37, listen, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. They're coming. They're coming. Noah went in that ark. God didn't pick him up and throw him in. They opened the door, and God said, Noah, come into the ark. And Noah went in that ark just as willingly as those other people stayed out. And they stayed out just as willingly as he went in. Could they have gone in if they wanted to? Absolutely. Absolutely. Any man who wants to be saved will be. Anybody. I don't care who it is. But these people are coming. Verse 38, Christ said, I came down, John 6:38, from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Now here's the fourth thing I know. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a free and full and sincere invitation to any son of Adam who wants to come. That's right. God will have mercy. God delights to show mercy. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, don't you get, when we tell the so-called free willer not to be bound up by his doctrine, but to be open to the Word of God, I say the same thing to you, pal. You better not get bound up by system either. You better not try to make God walk your line. He won't do it. You better not try to make God fit your pattern, or he'll leave you out there by yourself. You be open to God's Word, too. Don't you be guilty of the same sin of which you condemn somebody else, closing your mind to the Word of God. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what the Bible says. We are sent to preach the gospel to whom? To the elect? That's not so. We are sent to preach the gospel, my Lord said, to every creature. You know what the Bible said? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ is the gospel. Substitution is the gospel. The death of Christ for sinners is the gospel. Christ suffered on the cross for sinners. That's the gospel. And I'm supposed to preach that to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't care who he is. That's so. The terms of salvation are not do and live. The terms of salvation are believe and live. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. I don't care who you are. You want to be saved? Believe on Christ. You say, what if I'm not one of the elect?
I guarantee you, if you want Christ, you can have him. I guarantee you, if you want to be saved, you can be. I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, if you're a sinner, Christ died for sinners. That's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I thank God I'm not bound by system. I thank God I'm not wrapped up in chains up here that I can't say to that old rebellious Pharisee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And I can also say to that poor old wicked sinner, whoever he is, you want Christ? Come on, fella. He died for sinners. The invitation is extended to all who are thirsty. That's what it says. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Isn't that what the Bible says? Everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. You thirsty? Well, no, I'm not thirsty, preacher. Well, I'm not talking to you. It says everyone that's thirsty. You thirsty? Come on. What does the Bible say? All that are weary, come unto me, all ye that weary, all of you. Christ said, I'll give you rest. What does the Bible say? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. What does the Bible say? Those who are willing, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Here it is. Take it. You want it? Take it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God's word says. That's what God's word says. It's a free, full, sincere invitation to any who are thirsty, to any who are weary and heavy laden, to any who are sinful, to any who want to come. You come on if you want to. I read a story this week. It was a great blessing to me. There was a preacher in England by the name of Richard Cecil. When he was a little boy, about 10 or 11 years old, his daddy took him to the city with him, the big city. They didn't live so awful far from the city, but he didn't go very often. His daddy took him with him, and one day they went to the city, and his daddy took him around some places, and then his dad had to go to a place where Richard couldn't go. He had an appointment with some businessmen, and he told Richard, took him over to a gateway, they call it, a doorway is what it was, in a building. He said, now, Richard, you stand right here and wait on me. And don't you leave till I come back. And these little boy stood over in the corner, and his daddy left. His daddy got busy with these businessmen and other problems, and he forgot that boy. It's a true story. And he went home. He just left town, left the city, and got in his buggy and drove home. And when he got home, of course, the mothers, these mothers are a little more particular about the children sometimes than us daddies are. First thing the mother asked the daddy, she said, where is my son? And he said, oh, my soul. He said, I left that boy in town. And, of course, he jumped back in the buggy and he remembered telling Richard, taking him to this certain doorway, and telling him, son, I got some business to take care of. You stay right here. Don't you leave till I come back. And he said he drove back, and it was getting pretty dark by then, and he drove up there in front of that doorway on the street, and there sat that little fella still in that doorway. He had not moved out of his tracks for the hours and hours and hours that his daddy had been gone. Well, now, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said to me and to every faithful preacher, you stay by the cross till I come back. You stay by the cross till I come back. I shall return to this earth. And you stand by the cross of Christ, the message of substitution, the message of the blood, the message of redemption through the wounds of Christ the Savior. You stay there till I come back. Well, the Lord hadn't come back yet. And by his grace, I'm going to stay right there. And I'm going to declare to every sinner I have the privilege of preaching to, salvation's of the Lord, and it's in the Lord. Christ died for sinners. If you want salvation, you let come to Christ, because he's got it to give. Will you trust him? Our Father in heaven, bless this word. Our Father, free us from the chains of systems and creeds and guidelines laid down by men. Let our souls be free to receive thy word as it is, to men as they are, glorifying thy matchless name, showing us our guilt and our ruin by the fall, exalting and magnifying the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And yet, our God, what a full and free and rich and sincere gospel offer and invitation extended to all who are weary and all who are sinful. Come. I'll give you rest. Make us willing. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Brother Lord, you come lead us, please, in the closing hymn.
Hymn number 240.